Good morning, everyone. My name is Paul Chi, and this is, I think, my fourth time teaching one of these equipping courses. I had the privilege of teaching one from Psalm, one from Mark, one from Esther in the past couple of years. And so here we are with the Union with Christ series. So I'm so excited to be here, and I'm thankful to be here with all of you. To me, it's just a privilege and joy seeing like so many people come on Sunday morning to dig deeper into the Word and to worship as well. And so thank you for being here. Just some basics. I know that there's usually a QR code. My understanding is that the QR code is not working. So if you need a handout, I think there's plenty of handouts. So please do grab one. But there's no QR code for a digital version this morning. Just a little bit about myself. Our family moved here. And many of you who have been here when I've taught know this. But our family moved here now about 3.5, almost 4 years ago from Madison, Wisconsin, where I was pastoring a church up there that I planted back in 2008, and I've been in ministry for about 24, 25 years, you know, prior to coming to Atlanta. But I now work for Geneva Benefits Group, which is sort of the retirement and benefits arm of the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, which our church is a part of. And so my wife, Sojin, she also works, she has two part-time jobs. She works part-time for RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, and then she also works part-time on the faculty at Kennesaw State University, teaching there. And then my son Daniel is 15. He's a baseball player at Chattahoochee High School on the JV team there. And my daughter Karis, she is turning 13 in a couple weeks, and she's an avid volleyball player, playing club volleyball. So between the two of them, basically, they're just draining money from our family all the time. And not pictured here, this past year, we did get a dog. So we now have a dog named Maddie, which represents Madison, Wisconsin, where we came from. So, so glad to be here. They should be over there unless they woke up late. they should be over there right now. Again, QR, we're starting with this diagram. I really love this diagram because right at the center is this very important topic that we're talking about, right? Union with Christ. What that means in our life and how everything flows out from there. It's not about us doing things. It's not about us earning God's favor. It's not about us achieving, but it's about what God has done to bring us into a relationship with Him. Sometimes, you know, we think about like a mirror, and we look at a mirror. If I look at a mirror this way, you ever feel like that? You go to buy some clothes, and you put on your clothes, and you think, oh, no, that's not right, you know? You just wish you were a little different sometimes because the pants are too tight, or is it just me? It just doesn't fit right. And you look at that mirror, and you think, oh, man, that's not good. But the strange thing is God is over here on the other side, and He looks at us, and He does not see what I see in the mirror. I see my sin. I see my struggle. I see my shortcomings. I see my failures. And I sometimes start to think, that's me. But God is on the other side over here, and He looks at us, and He sees something very different. He sees His Son. He sees Jesus. And so when He looks at us, He sees Jesus. He sees forgiven. He sees declared righteous. He sees us in Him. And so this whole idea of union with Christ, it's so powerful. And we need to dwell on it. We need to bask in it because it changes the way we think about ourselves. It changes the way we think about others and the world around us. This morning, as we get started, I'd like to take some time and just invite you, and maybe you haven't had a chance this morning, but if you can read the passage this morning, just read it on your own, a few minutes, and then write down a few observations that you see in the passage. And then, after a couple minutes, whenever you're ready, your table's done reading, go ahead and initiate with each other, and just share some of those observations. How do you see union with Christ in this passage? And just share with one another for a few minutes. So I'll give us about 5, 6, 7 minutes to do that, and then I'll draw us back together. All right, if I could bring us back together. Sorry to interrupt, but as we keep moving. Now, when I study a passage and I look at a passage, I find it helpful to read it just multiple times, even if it's my devotional, just reading it multiple times, and you see things you didn't see before. So I'm going to read it for us, and as we read it, again, just go ahead and feel free to continue marking things, but let me read it for us, and then we'll say a prayer as we get started. Verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down as flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Can I just take a moment to pray? Father, we thank you for this morning, this equipping class. We thank you that we can be here together as a church, as a family, as your children. We pray that as we look into your word, as we study this passage, as we think about this theme of union with Christ, we pray that you would illuminate this portion of scripture and speak to us so that, God, there would be something different. There is a conviction that we walk away with. There's an impact that we make because of these realities. We thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was going off to college, my freshman year in college was about to start, and it was that end of summer, and my parents were getting ready to drive me down to the University of Illinois in Urbana-Champaign from where we were living in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So got all packed, cars loaded. Right before we leave, there's a conversation. And the conversation is, my parents, who were faithful church members, my dad's an elder in the church, they're saying, hey, you didn't bring your Bible. Because for graduation from our high school youth group, we got this big ESV study Bible. It weighed a ton. And I thought, I don't need to bring that thing. And this is before phones and apps and things like that. And we basically had a little argument saying, you know, I don't need to bring my Bible because, yes, I'd gone to church all my life, but really going to college, I was not that interested in going to church. I was interested in joining a fraternity, joining other things. I wasn't really thinking about going to church. And I remember arguing with them during the first few weeks of campus after I got there, not going to church yet. But there was a knock on my door, and it was these two guys from Campus Crusade, which is now called Crew. And they started sharing with me in my dorm room about the gospel using this little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws. I remember stopping them in the midst of their sharing and saying, hey guys, I'm okay. I've been going to church all my life. I'm good. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. You can go to the next room. Maybe you got a chance there. At that moment, I genuinely thought I was pretty good overall. You know, my parents were involved in the church. I was involved in the youth group. I didn't have any major issues with God. I wasn't bitter at God or anything else like that. And I thought, you know, I'd been going to church, and I probably will go to church at some point here on campus too. I thought I'm a Christian. But, you know, as I look back, I realized that I was in the church all my life. I was in the church, but I was not in Christ. There's a big difference. I thought I was in the church. I thought that meant being in Christ, and it's all the same, but I wasn't in Christ. In fact, in some ways, I was very far. You know, this whole idea of being in Christ, union with Christ, is so important. This quote by Tim Keller, he says this, "The inner dynamic for the Christian life is right here. Only when I see myself as completely loved and holy in Christ will I have the power to repent with joy, conquer my fears, and obey the one who did this all for me." Think about what he says there. When I see myself as completely loved. Remember that idea of looking in the mirror when you're trying on clothes, or you're just looking in the mirror and you see yourself and you see, how could God love this? How could God love me in my mess? How could God love me in my sin? But when we start to understand union with Christ, we start to understand that even though I still am a mess and I have failures, I can also realize that God sees me and he loves me. I'm completely loved and holy in Christ. There's power in this reality. There's power in this truth. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to dive into the verses of this passage. And I split it up for us just in three headings to think about and to work through. And we're going to pause here and there to discuss, but we're going to work through it. So first of all, I think it's helpful, and I'm really following the flow of Apostle Paul here. And I think the beginning is remembering what it was like to be far. Okay, and then the second part that we'll see is how we are reconciled and we are brought near by his blood. Reconciling near. And then last but not least, there's some implications of that, and we'll see how it's about restoring glory. Okay, so remembering far, reconciling near, and restoring glory. Now, some of you with your handouts there, I know some of you love the fill in the blanks. Some of you are like, oh, I hate this. I'm sorry, okay, but let's work together on that. So first of all, remembering far. Okay, remembering far. Look again here at verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember. Okay, that's what he's calling us to do. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember again that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So there's a few things here that he wants us to remember. Remember that we were once far without Christ. What does he actually say? He says, separated from Christ. Right? This is not union with Christ. This is separation, far away from Christ. And we know here, right, Paul is speaking specifically to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they had no idea that a Messiah was coming. The Jews at least had some clues and were supposed to kind of get it, but the Gentiles had no idea. They were blind to this gospel. They were engaged in pagan religions and idolatrous practices. They were blind. They had no idea, and they were far. It's not unlike people in the world today who are practicing false religions, having no idea about Christ and the gospel. When I was pastoring my church near the University of Wisconsin-Madison, we had a lot of Chinese international students. And there were some of them that I met when they came to church. They said they were hearing about Jesus Christ for the very first time. There are all kinds of religions and systems like that. We think about religions like shamanism, Buddhism, Hinduism. But we also think about the religions based on our false ideas, right? Ideas that we have where we think our personal success will achieve all of our dreams. Ideas where we don't really live with a sense of eternity. Ideas where we think being good and moral will get us there, will be good enough to get us there to heaven. And in all those ways of thinking, we are far. It's very sad that there could be many people at a church like this on a Sunday morning who are in the church but are not in Christ, who are actually far from Christ in their hearts, even right here in this building. So that's the first thing he mentions, being far without Christ. The second thing is he talks about being far without citizenship. Verse 12 here says, these Gentiles are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Right? You think about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews were chosen. They were the chosen. They were God's people. Right? They were physical children of Abraham. And God had made a covenant with Abraham. They were part of that lineage. We know they expected the wrong kind of Messiah. They were expecting a political Messiah to free them from Roman oppression. But they were God's chosen people. They were the commonwealth of Israel. So if the Jewish people, God's chosen people, got it wrong, think about these Gentiles. What chance do they have? They are so far. They are so far away from having any chance, they have no clue. The Jewish people had received all the prophecies. They were part of the lineage. They were part of God's plan. But these Gentiles, they're not part of the commonwealth of Israel. They are not part of citizenship with Israel. Think about how far they are. Then he talks about being far without covenant. He says that you're foreigners to the covenant of the promise. Same idea there. Promise that Paul has in mind given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. It's to Abraham and his descendants. So again, the Gentiles who are not part of ethnic Israel, not part of this lineage, not getting circumcised, think about how far they are. They are outside of the covenant. The circumcision was the sign of the covenant. These are the uncircumcised people. Jewish people would view the uncircumcision of the Gentiles as a religious handicap. And remember here, Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles of the time, and he has compassion for them here. You can feel it. His heart beats in love and compassion for their souls. And he's thinking of the Jews who were so close but didn't get it. Just imagine for these Gentiles how far they are. Paul is saying basically, guys, do you realize how lost you were? Do you realize how far out there you were? Do you realize you had no chance? You really got to think about how far you were. And you know, as we think about this, remember, each of these descriptions here apply to all of us here in this room. Most of us here, I'm assuming, are Gentiles. We were without Christ, many of us, without citizenship, without covenant. And so you can see here that Paul is emphasizing the importance of remembering. That's a theme for God. You know, God tells the Israelites themselves, he says, remember the God who led you out of Egypt. Right? What does Jesus say? This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And there always needs to be a constant remembering of who we were, of where we came from. and you cannot rejoice in your Savior, and you cannot experience union with Christ fully unless we have times where we remember, as Paul says in this passage. So just for a moment, I want to ask us to take a moment and remember being far. You know, I think back to what I call my BC days. BC is like before Christian, right? I think back to my BC days. And I think about what I was living for. If I think about my BC days, sometimes I describe it as some initials. BS, CPA, MBA, BMW, MRS. Okay, if you got that, it's, you know, Bachelor of Science, CPA, MBA, you know, BMW, car, MRS, wife. I think about that was like the pathway of my dreams. God gave me different initials like REV, but God changed those. But take a moment and remember when you were far. I wasn't interested in Christ. I wasn't living for him. I was in the church, but not in Christ. Just take a moment to do that and just share with someone around you what it was like being far, what you lived for, what you cared about, what it was for you. Just take a couple minutes to do that on your own. We're going to continue on to the second part, which is realizing nearness. The reason why I think just remembering for a moment is so important, and I need to do this myself. I remember when I became a Christian that freshman year of college, and for the first time I was not just in the church, but now I was in Christ. And that night, I remember September 28th, 1990, when someone led me through a sinner's prayer, and I really genuinely felt like that was the night I first believed in Christ, genuinely like that. And something just changed in my heart. And I remember from that moment on, as I was walking on campus, I would just be holding my backpack, walking around campus to my class, and I would just be in a daze, just looking at the clouds and thinking about God and being lost in amazement that God saved me, that God loved me. And I remember one time literally walking right into a tree because I was just daydreaming about God, you know? But the thing is, it's been several decades since that year. And I still try to remember, but in many ways what happens is you start to lose the sense of wonder. And I think going back and remembering what your life was like without Christ, because it becomes so normalized and we forget. And so I encourage you, just as Paul is saying here, as God says many times, remember, remember. Now the second part is realizing nearness. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. So verse 13 begins saying this phrase, but now, there is excitement in these words because this symbolizes a radical, major shift and change. We were once far away, but now everything's different. If you remember earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talked about how we were dead, right? He says we are dead in our sins and our transgressions, but God signified a total change. And now here in the same chapter, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, change has come. We were once far, but we have been brought near. You know, think back to a time when you were in conflict with someone. Maybe working together in the same office, maybe a roommate you had, maybe a married couple sleeping together in the same bed, but in the midst of that, there's hostility, conflict, anger, animosity. It can make two people feel very far from one another. A husband and wife can be far from one another even while sharing dinner together. Two people can be at war. Two people are in conflict, but how are they to be relationally brought near? A but now moment must happen, right? Two people far away, but something happens to bring them near. And what is that happens? Peace comes, reconciliation comes. There must be reconciling peace in the relationship. And I think Paul is thinking about the radical change from going from far to near, how we were far from God. He's thinking about how Jews and Gentiles were far from one another, and ones who are far can be brought near through peace. That's why in verse 14 he says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace." Paul knows it is only through this peace that Jesus brings that far people can be brought near to him. And Paul has this mind, I think, in both a horizontal way and a vertical way. First, let's talk about horizontally, right? He's saying horizontally, think about Jews and Gentiles. We have to remember here what Paul means in verse 14 and 15 when he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." Now, many of you are aware that there was a disparity, there was conflict, there was separation amongst Jews and Gentiles in those times. Now, Jews believed Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. There was a common motto, bumper sticker of the time. It said, "The best of the serpents crush, the best of the Gentiles kill." This was a common motto. We see separation even in the temple that was built by Herod the Great. And there were courts. There were basically outer walls that kept the Gentiles out from getting too close to the Holy of Holies. In a museum today, there's an inscription from a temple that has been found which reads this. It says, "No foreigner is to enter," talking about Gentiles, of course, "no foreigner is to enter. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death which follows." You can see severe separation, disparity, hatred that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a need for peace between the two, a peace that only Jesus can bring. But there's also vertical peace that's being talked about here. I think this is really sinners and God. Verse 16 here, "that might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So here it's talking about it's bringing us near to God vertically, in our vertical relationship with God through Christ, that he's able to bring people at war with one another horizontally. He's able to bring them in relation to him vertically. So instead of being separated as Jews and Gentiles, what happens is he unites us as common sinners in need of grace, encountering the cross and now entering the Holy of Holies. See, what Paul is showing here is that the only way for sinners to experience reconciling peace with one another horizontally is through the peace and the reconciliation that comes vertically. Now, is he saying, Gentiles, okay, get reconciled to the Jews. Why don't you guys just start getting circumcised? Why don't you guys just stop eating that food and following their dietary laws? Is he saying that? Is he saying, become like him, become like them, assimilate to them? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, it's through the creation of a new race, creation of a new identity, a new humanity that is defined by this reconciliation vertically with God. The only way is to experience this union with Christ is through this reconciliation that we have with God. It's both for the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's showing here that the way that people are reconciled with each other is through their common and greater need of reconciliation to God. I think he's actually saying horizontal reconciliation is not really possible without vertical reconciliation. The path to nearness is the path of the cross. Vertical peace with God that flows to horizontal peace to one another. It's when we are each crucified with Christ and we no longer live. Now we are not this. We are not our past. We are not our identities. But he's creating a new humanity, a new race, a new people that we become. I like David Platt's quote when he says, when Paul says he has been crucified with Christ, he's virtually saying, it's not the same me anymore. It's not the I that tried to work for God and failed every time, nor the I, though through the world revolved around him. The pride of the old I directed everything to focus on self-esteem, self-confidence, self-direction, and self-exaltation, and to live for personal pleasure and position. But my life is no longer about me because Christ lives in me. You see, Christ living in us allows our old self, our old desires, our old nature to die, because now people who have Christ living in them are a new race, a new people. When we realize together, whether we're Jews, Gentiles, or whatever differences there are, when we realize that we are sinners in need of grace, you're able to look at someone else and you're able to ask them for forgiveness, or you're able to forgive them when you yourself realize how much you have been forgiven. Apostle Paul, when we get in his mind and we look at his other writings in connection to this, he understands people. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, he writes this about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, it's not on the screen, just, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Maybe you're thinking, oh, that sounds like my cul-de-sac. Paul understands our selfish nature that lives not for Christ, but our old nature that's there. So this is important to Paul as he's writing to this Ephesian church. Paul understands, this is why this is so important, that he understands it's only the church that can show the power of reconciling peace, bringing us near to God and to one another. It's only the church that can do that. Because it takes this vertical piece of being in Christ together, that's what allows horizontal peace to flow. And if the world around us, if they can see people in the church able to reconcile with one another and love each other across racial, economic, political lines, they will look at that. They will wonder, man, how is that possible? How is that possible? And they will ask questions and they will see the gospel. But you know, that is really hard because let me tell you just a personal example here. Actually, I've never really shared this, but I personally have been in the situation where, you know, someone that was basically a mentor to me fell into sin, and then this person who had a lot of influence on us, you know, several of us kind of have different perspectives on the whole situation. And the sad thing is that though we were like friends and brothers throughout our college years, this situation has caused a rift. And for the last several years, there's been a number of people who just are on different sides of the perspective of this situation. And it's caused a rift where there's no longer any communication. And it's very sad. I've wept over this. And I've tried to seek reconciliation, and I've tried to say, let's talk through these things. But there's also just a refusal to do that from that side. But these are my brothers who I love and care for still, you know? And I think to myself, I as a pastor, as a church member, as a Christian, if we're having conflicts like this in the church, and let me tell you, throughout the church, throughout the PCA, throughout a denomination, these conflicts exist everywhere. And if people see people inside the church having these kinds of conflicts, unable to reconcile with each other, isn't there a problem? How can the gospel be seen? And I think what Paul is saying is, brothers and sisters, let's realize what an amazing thing that is, that we have been brought near, that we have been brought in Christ, that we were so far away, we had no chance, we had no hope, we were sinners lost out there, but you were brought in Christ. You were forgiven, covered by his blood. And if I forgave you, if I, a holy God, forgave a sinner like you, how can you not forgive one another? Right? How can you not forgive one another? But it's hard. It's hard. I appreciate what Rankin Wilborn says. He says, life without God is not like a motorboat where we are in control of the power and direction, but neither is it like a raft where we just sit back and are carried along. It's like sailing. While we can't control the most important thing, the wind that makes us move, that doesn't mean there's nothing left for us to do. We have to draw the sail to catch the wind. We must labor to be brought near. In my relationships, I'm doing whatever I can, sending an email, asking, let's talk, asking, hey, is there anything that I need to be forgiven of from you? Hey, I love you, those kinds of messages. We're doing everything. I'm just putting up the sail and one day hoping that God will blow the wind and bring reconciliation. It's not easy, but it starts with me understanding God has saved me. God has forgiven me. I was so lost, but now I'm found. And if God forgave me and all the sins that I'm committing and all the sins I've committed and all the sins I will commit, how can I not forgive someone else? And reconciliation. I'd like for us to take a moment, just imagine experiencing vertical and horizontal peace. Just imagine that. Imagine yourself experiencing that vertical peace with God, the joy of being saved, the joy of being in him, and what that would look like, how your life would look different in relation to God, self, and neighbor. Maybe just share that for a few minutes with people at your table. Let's do that. Thank you for sharing with one another. I know that sometimes thinking about peace in our life vertically and horizontally can bring up, you know, personal things. It's actually been helpful for me just to think through these things as well. Paul now talks, after talking about reconciling us to be near, he talks about restoring glory. If we look at verse 19 as we kind of wrap this up, so then this is what we see, he wants us to see in the mirror. Okay, you are no longer strangers and aliens. But guys, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there's a restoring going on here. And we are to be involved. Remember that diagram at the beginning? Union with Christ at the center? As we go out from there, we're to remember that we are part of this restoring glory as citizens. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You're naturalized citizens. You're part of this new race, this new people. That's you. That's where you belong. You might remember a movie Tom Hanks was in called The Terminal. And in this movie, Tom Hanks was stuck in an international terminal. He had arrived from his country, and that country had been taken over, or it was in the midst of chaos and war. And for a while, that country basically politically ceased to exist. And so his passport was now from nowhere. And he was told, this is international, an international terminal, so you can roam around here freely, but outside that door, I think it was New York City, outside those doors, that's the United States of America. And you do not belong. You can stay here, this is nowhere basically, but you can't go outside those doors. He was homeless. He was countryless. He didn't belong. His passport was valid. Paul is saying that you are fellow citizens of a heavenly nation. You are not lost, but you belong. You are citizens of this kingdom that will reign for eternity. We are not illegal immigrants. We are not refugees. We are not just green card holders. We are not student visa holders. We are full-fledged citizens. And Paul is thinking about people around us who are living as spiritual refugees, who are spiritually homeless. And we're called now because we understand who we are. We're called now to go to them, to show them this amazing spiritual nation that invites them in. That they too can become part of this new race that is by grace. We together as the church, we're inviting them in, and it's only through the blood of Christ that allows them to come in as well. So we're called to go and invite. It's not only as citizens, but as children. He says, you no longer are strangers and aliens, you're fellow citizens. He says here, members of the household of God. That's family language. Verse 18, Paul talked about how we have access to the Father anytime when we pray. That means that we can go to our Father, we can go to our Daddy, our Abba. We belong. We're not just visitors. We're not the neighbor's kids. We're not orphans. We're children of the Father who calls us his own. And so from our union with Christ, we go out and we go to people who do not know they have this heavenly Father that wants them to come home and wants to bring peace into their life as well. Paul's heart is for the many people in this world who live as spiritual orphans, parentless. There's a family for them to be adopted into. There's a Father who will treat them as their own. There's a Father who gave his own son so that they could be brought in. And we're called to go and show someone in our cul-de-sac, show someone in our office, and to talk about our Father who wants them to come home. And finally, as the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, brick by brick, person by person. When Christ himself is the cornerstone, we being built together upon him, we form the church. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. So the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. They're teaching the word of God. But the church is not constructed of bricks, but the church is constructed of believers. Right? And together we become this holy temple, a place of worship. So as we share his word, as we share the message, as we share this gospel, this word goes forth and Christ is building his church one person at a time. There's people all around us who are living, worshiping their false gods, their false beliefs, their false idols. People living without purpose. But there's a church, not just a physical building, but there's a church, a body for them to be a part of. And Christ himself brings them near, brings them peace with God. We must be the church acting in this way, showing others, being the salt and light. I was at a birthday party recently, and some parents there were saying that, you know, they're done with the church. They're done with the church because the church is filled with rules and condemnation, regulations. It's just an institution, and they're just done with the church. And it was so sad to think about that feeling that they have. If only they could be reminded and shown that the church isn't about all these rules and regulations and these do's and don'ts, going to a place in the building, but the church is about people who are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, then they wouldn't see dead dogmatic religion, but they would see the body of Christ that's alive. And hope and pray that we can show that to those around us as well. So as we think about what's going on here in this passage, we talked about remembering far. Remember how far we were. Remember that. Take time to remember that regularly. But also, he reconciled us near. We were brought in Christ through his blood. And now we're called to go forth as citizens, as children, as the church. And we're involved in restoring glory as we await the new heavens and the new earth. As we wrap up, I want to just reflect quickly on this verse here. When you look at what Paul writes here in Ephesians, Colossians often is seen as a letter that was carried in the same mailbag as it went around the churches in those days. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, I've underlined this part. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, do you see this idea of security? Because our life is hidden in him. Years ago, when my children were younger, I remember my sister's, my wife's sister's family, they were coming to visit from San Francisco, and they were coming to our house. And my children, who were young at the time, what did they do as they knew that their plane was landing and that they would soon be arriving at our house? They started hiding all their toys because they didn't want their cousins playing and messing up all their toys. So they start hiding them under the couch and all these places. When you think about here, security, our life is hidden with Christ in God. For my children, those toys, it was the most valuable thing. The Legos that my son had built and played with. He loved his Legos, and he did not want his cousin Nathaniel breaking his Legos. So he hides it because it's most precious to him. In the same way, we are God's most precious possession that he died for by sending his son. And he's hiding us in Christ until we see him face to face. I got this illustration from Brian Chappell, but he says one way to illustrate this is with these Russian nesting dolls, right? These nesting dolls, you take one, and it can go inside the bigger one and inside the next one. It's hidden inside. Christ is in us, and we are hidden in Christ with God. This is the relationship that we have. Just like these dolls, we're hidden. We're most precious, and there's a security that we have in him. So, not going to ask you to share with one another, but just before we finish with a prayer, just take 1 minute and think to yourself, I'm now a citizen. I'm now a child of God. I'm now part of the church. What conviction am I leaving with today? What conviction am I leaving with today as I think about the realms of life that God calls me to this week. Just take maybe 30 seconds to a minute, and then I'll close this with prayer. I'm going to close us in prayer, and as I do that, I'm going to ask you just to take like 10, 15 seconds as you close your eyes and just affirm in yourself. Realize, believe that when you look in the mirror, when you look in that spiritual mirror, God does not see you as an orphan. God does not see you as an alien without a nation. God does not see you for all your sin and your failures and all those things. Believe, choose to believe that God sees you as you look in that mirror. What you see is, remind yourself that God sees you as a citizen of his kingdom. God sees you as a child in his family. And God sees you as one of the spiritual bricks, spiritual people of his church. And with that calling, we go forth from this place. With that identity, we go forth and we bring the reconciling peace to the world around us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. As we think about this passage, there's so much to unpack in this passage. We know that we didn't do it justice. But God, as we leave this place, remind us of who we are in Christ. Not who we are in ourselves or our resumes or the things that we do or our portfolios or different things. But remind us of who we are in Christ. And as we look at the people in our neighborhoods, as we look at the people in our workplaces, our communities, wherever we go, God, help us to see them as ones who this is available to, as ones who need to be brought near. Help us to realize that we are called to go forth and to tell them and to let them know that there is a God who loves them, a Father who invites them, a church that they're called to be a part of. And help us to be those agents of change in those realms of life. We thank you so much for this time. Bless us as we go to worship. Strengthen us so that we might live as your people. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' awesome name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a great Sunday.